Maybe you've been resisting some of the things that God has been speaking to you about. Maybe you've been negligent in obeying the clear commands of Scripture, the clear commands of the Lord, and you're deceiving yourself into believing that you're right with God simply because you're in church, simply because you're listening to the preaching. You see, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the last thing that Jesus brings out in the whole teaching is that it's dangerous for you to hear these things and to not heed them. So I want to encourage everyone who's here to realize that you are accountable for the truth that you've received.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. The Bible instructs us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, you'll hear from Pastor Brian Weiss with instructive biblical teaching for your personal spiritual growth. This message was originally preached at Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Take out your Bible and prepare your heart for what God has for you today. Now let's hear from Pastor Weiss.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. I want to preach to you, and we're going to be beginning a series that's probably going to take us a while on Sunday nights. The series is entitled, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Now, what we're going to be looking at, if you haven't figured this out already, is what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus here speaking to His disciples and teaching them some things. And so, we're going to look at some of these things, and Lord willing, going forward, we'll learn some wonderful truths from the Word of God. I want to ask you, if you've reached Matthew 5, to go ahead and stand with me for the reading of the Scripture, if you're able to do so. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I want to go back to verse number 1. Where it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying," and it goes on from there. I want to preach to you this particular message we're going to call Discipleship Class with Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to be in Your house. Thank You for each one who's come out to hear the preaching of Your Word and to sing praises to Your name. And Lord, I pray that that You would just be honored in everything, and that You've even been pleased in the worship that we've offered toward You. And Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word over these next few moments, that You would just arrest our attention, focus our hearts and minds on the truth that You have for us. May Your Word make a difference in our lives, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. When you think of the teachings of Jesus, if you look over the life of Jesus and all of the things that He's taught, there are probably several standout, maybe you could say, discourses or monologues that went on. For instance, you might think of the Olivet Discourse. Or you might think of John chapter 6 as Jesus speaks of being the bread of life. Maybe you think of some of His conversations that he had with people. A couple of my favorites would be Jesus' direct teaching to Nicodemus, that religious man, that ruler of the Jews, as he looked him square in the eye and said, "Ye must be born again." And he was very direct. And then just the next chapter over, he's dealing with a woman of Samaria there at the well. And his approach is a little bit different. It's softer and a little bit kinder, really, in a lot of ways, as he discusses with her the need that she has in her life and the emptiness that's there, which can only be filled by him, the water of life, the eternal living water. And I think of all of these things as Jesus taught. Maybe you think of the parables and certainly what great truths we find in those. But I believe that there is probably no greater teaching in all of the Bible. And I don't want to equate as in this one is greater than this one. We understand we hold tonight in our hands the inspired Word of God. And I'm not trying to belittle that at all. But as far as the direct teaching and just such rich and deep truths, I don't know that you find a greater passage of Scripture than what we find here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord Jesus taught His disciples about discipleship. And tonight, I want to take just a few moments before we really get into even the meat of the message that He had for them and consider a few things by way of introduction that I think are necessary for us to understand as we go into this study. And the first thing that I want to point out to you is the people to whom this is addressed. And this is in verse number 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He," that is Jesus, "went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying." You say, what is so significant about that? I believe if you look at those two verses, what you'll find is that Jesus has been dealing with multitudes of people. Many people were following Jesus and were interested in what was going on. As He's beginning His earthly ministry, He's called His disciples and they've been set apart, and the fame of Jesus is beginning to be known, and there are multitudes who are interested in Jesus and finding out what He is all about. And as He's been busy about His public ministry here in the first portion of that we find in the first four chapters of Matthew, all of a sudden He goes up into a mountain and His disciples come to Him, the 12. And as He sits there, the disciples come to Him and He teaches them. What's important for us to understand is that primarily the teachings on the sermon or in the Sermon on the Mount are directed toward His disciples. That is, these things are directed to primarily born again Christians. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because many people have confused and clouded the teachings, the clear teachings in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord gave as directions for if you will be My disciples, and they turned them around to say if you want to be saved. And they've turned really even many of the teachings here in these few chapters into a works-based salvation. In other words, if we can follow these teachings of Jesus, if we can be the type of people that Jesus expects us to be, then we are saved. And that really is putting the cart before the horse. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, chapter 3, in verse number 5, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. And I want you to note that I, as a Christian, do my very best to follow the teachings of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to know, I have not been saved because I have mastered these things. I am saved because Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood to pay the penalty for my sin. And He's made salvation available to all, and He's made promises in Scripture such as, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there was a day back in 1993 that the Lord revealed to me my sinful condition, that I was lost, that I was a sinner on my way to hell, and that the only remedy for my sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that day, in repentance and faith, I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and I trusted Him as my personal Savior. I was born again that day, saved by the grace of God. And I want you to know that God's mercy is so great and so wonderful. And it's a tremendous thing to be a child of God. And now that I'm saved, I can begin to put into practice the teachings of the Word of God. Many of us try to put that cart before the horse, don't we? I've even talked to people who, knowing the gospel and understanding at least the basic tenets of the gospel, have the attitude that God can't save me until I have changed, or until I put this away in my life and put this away and get better at this. And I want you to know something. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us we come to Jesus as we are, wretched and vile and sinful, but willing to turn from those things to Him. And when He saves us, He makes us a new creature in Christ and gives us the grace where we can then become obedient to Him and follow in those things. And so it's important for us to understand that the teachings that we'll find in this passage are not directly, this is how you get saved. Now, there are some things that we'll learn as we go through here that do teach us about salvation. And He even warns in here later on about those who are not saved and believe they are. And there are many truths that we can find in here, but primarily these things are addressed to the disciples. Another reason that it's important for us to understand that is because if we will be the type of disciples that Jesus wants us to be, we need to understand these truths. I've got to be honest with you, as I read this and study this, and even as I've been preparing to preach some of these things to you, just about every one of these messages that I'll preach has already brought me under conviction. Because I realize that I fail in these areas on a regular basis. And I am not always the type of disciple that Jesus expects me to be. But by His grace, He's making me again. Amen. And He's working on the clay and molding and shaping me. So we see the people to whom this is addressed. And then I want you to notice what I call the paradox. And that is, all of this teaching, and we read through verse 12, and we stopped there just for sake of time. But all of the teaching that we find in the Sermon on the Mount is totally contradictory to conventional wisdom. And we find even in this section that we would call the Beatitudes here in verses 3 through 12, these thoughts that seem to be polar opposites. For instance, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. By the way, the word blessed there means to be very happy. And so he's saying here, very happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you see how these things are contradictory to conventional wisdom? Even the concept of blessed are the meek. Hey, we live in a dog-eat-dog world, right? If you want to climb the corporate ladder, you've got to step on some people along the way. And that's totally opposite of what Jesus is teaching. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice he says in verse number 10, and this one is tough for us to understand, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of these things that we tend to look at as negatives, Jesus said, no, these things are positive. And I think you'll find as we study through this that the Lord doesn't think like we think. There is a paradox, and really all of the Bible is this way, but I think it's magnified here in these passages. But all of the Bible is this way. If you will begin seeking the wisdom of God, it will change your worldview. It'll change the way that you look at life. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord says to His people, you don't think like I think. My thoughts are far above yours. And I want you to understand that the things of God and the things that we find in the Word of God will be totally contrary to conventional human wisdom. I believe personally that it's very sad that many churches today have adopted essentially a Christian form of modern psychology. And that's essentially what they're teaching. They've kind of adopted this sort of motivational speaking form of preaching to where it's all about what you can be and how great you are if you just, you know, find that inner champion. You go out there and you can be whatever you want to be. And do you know that the Bible is totally contradictory to that? As you read the Bible, you'll find a few things. Number one, God is above everything. And number two, we are nothing apart from Him. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's totally different than the wisdom of the world. In fact, if you'll go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find what the Lord has to say about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 19. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Do you understand what the Bible's saying here? God hasn't chosen those who are great and mighty in the world's eyes. He's actually done just the opposite. He's chosen primarily the base things of the world, the weak people of the world, and you know what He's chosen to do? He's chosen to give them His wisdom and to exalt Him so that we can't say, "Look at me, look how wise, look how powerful, look how mighty I am," but that rather than glorying in ourselves, we glory in Him. And we're able to say, "Look at what God has done." And folks, I want to tell you, you may not quite make the connection here, but I think as we continue to study this, you'll see, though contrary to human wisdom, if we will obey the Word of God, we'll find that His thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. They're greater than our thoughts. Notice in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 14, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, the person who's never received the Spirit of God through salvation. It says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What a wonderful truth that is. There is a paradox in the teachings that we'll find here. But let us remember that the wisdom of God is far greater and far above the wisdom of men. And then I want you to go with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 7. Right near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, actually the very last part of it, And Jesus, after he's concluded his teachings, says something here that's very, very important for us to understand. Jesus says here, verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The last thing that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount is what I call the performance of these things, the performance of these things. And he tells a story or gives an example, and he says, "I'm going to liken the people who are hearing me right now, I'm going to put them in two different categories. One, I'm going to liken unto a man which built a house on a rock. And the other, I'm going to liken unto a man who built his house on the sand." Now, here's the important part for us to understand. Verse number 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine." Verse number 26, "And every one that heareth these sayings of mine." How many of you have ever sung the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock"? All right, most of us in here have sung that at one time or another. You know, one of the things that I don't know if maybe we miss in that little song that we teach the kids is that both the wise man and the foolish man had every opportunity to hear and obey the Word of God. Both groups of people heard the sayings of Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have been like to sit and listen, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him teach? Must have been an amazing thing. But you know what Jesus is saying here? Really, it doesn't matter whether you've sat here and listened to me if you don't do anything with it. If you hear these sayings of mine, but you don't obey them, you do them not, I'm going to liken you unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Notice, not only was the teaching the same, but the testing was the same, because the exact same test of the strength of the houses met the foolish man as it did the wise man. It says in verse 27, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house." The exact same words that are made in verse 25, in making reference to that man who built his house upon the rock, he says the words that were the same, the teaching was the same, and the tests were the same, but the outcome, the result was totally different, and the difference between these two people was one heard and obeyed, and the other heard and ignored. Why is this so important for us to understand? Folks, I believe it's important because every time we open the Word of God, we are faced with a choice whether to hear and ignore, or whether to hear and obey and heed. And I wanted to make this point before we get into this series, because this example is in relation specifically to Matthew 5 through 7. But in a much broader sense, I believe it's imperative that we understand that every time the Word of God is open, whether it's in our personal Bible reading or when we sit and listen to a preacher or a teacher proclaim the Word of God, every time that the Word of God is open, we become accountable for what we do with the truth that we receive. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You become accountable for the truth that you receive. Many of you are here in Sunday school this morning. You are here in the morning service. You're here tonight and you're listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And I want you to know something. You're accountable for what you do with what you hear. It's not good enough just to hear these things. Thursday night we were at camp and kind of wrapping things up. And I took some time with the teen guys that were there. We were in the cabin. It was late at night. I took some time with them to challenge them, because we had a good week at camp. And one thing's for sure, Everyone who was there and who participated heard the Word of God proclaimed and had opportunity to receive the teachings. But it's not good enough just to take it home, just to go home and say, well, I heard the preaching. I went to camp and God spoke to me. And by the way, sometimes we kind of stop there as though it's good enough. God spoke to me. That's good enough. But the real question is, what are you doing with what God has given to you? And as we continue in this series, I want to challenge you. When the Word of God is being preached, you better be not only listening and paying attention, but ready to heed, ready to obey, because you've become accountable. In James chapter 1, if you'll go there with me, James chapter 1, we're given this admonition. In James 1 and verse 22, the Bible says here, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so this is something that we find throughout Scripture. There's a foundation that is laid. The foundation that is laid depends upon what you do with what you hear. The Lord tells us, if you are a hearer of the Word and not a doer, not only are you disobedient to Scripture, but you are deceiving yourself. I believe that we have people, probably even in this room, that you are deceived into believing that you're right with God simply because you're in church. Simply because you're listening to the preaching. There may be some that you've been coming even for some time and you believe that you're okay because, you know, you understand what the Bible says about salvation. But if you've never been born again, friend, you're not okay. And you may be self-deceived into believing everything's fine. Why? Because I've heard the teachings of Jesus and the Lord has spoken to me. And Jesus says, wait a minute, you better take what I'm giving you and be obedient to it and take heed to it. Because otherwise you're building a house, but you're building it on sand and it will fall. A foundation is being laid. And I believe there are probably some who at the same time have maybe been saved, but you believe that just going to church is good enough, just reading your Bible is good enough, and I want to tell you, friend, you're deceiving yourself because it's important, it's imperative that we not only hear, but that we heed, and that we obey, and that we follow. To simply hear and to ignore puts us in greater danger. When my children do things that they know that they shouldn't do, they're in trouble. But so much the more if I tell them, don't do that, and they do it anyway. They've become accountable because I've spoken to them and told them. Friend, I want to encourage you. Maybe you've been resisting some of the things that God has been speaking to you about. Maybe you've been negligent in obeying the clear commands of Scripture, the clear commands of the Lord, and you're deceiving yourself because you think, as long as I'm hearing... You see, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the last thing that Jesus brings out in the whole teaching is that it's dangerous for you to hear these things and to not heed them. So I want to encourage everyone who's here to realize that you are accountable for the truth that you've received. To whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. And folks, we have been given much. We're accountable. What are we going to do with it? How is our foundation?
This has been Growing in Grace with Pastor Brian Weiss from Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. To obtain a recording of this program, you may send a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. You also may listen to programs online at kfbn.org. Join us next time for more spiritual helps that will enable you as you grow in grace. Growing in Grace is a production of Heaven 88.7.